As I said, I'm going to preach on John 18 tonight. So let's turn to that chapter in the New Testament, John chapter 18. Text for the sermon will be verses 4 through 7, or really 3 through 7, the history of Jesus when the mob initially came to arrest him. Let's read together this entire chapter tonight, John 18. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden into the which he entered, and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spake, Of them which thou gavest me, have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And the servants and the officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me, what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it, and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him, and judge him according to your law. Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. So far we read the inspired Word of God. I'd like to reread the text for the sermon, verses 3 through 7. 3 through 7 of John 18. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. I'd like to look at this passage under the theme, Jesus' power over the mob. Jesus' power over the mob. 2 points to the sermon tonight. First, we're going to look at the history, and then we will see in the second place the significance of this event in the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus' power over the mob. The history, and then the significance. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the central truth of the entire Word of God is the purpose, person, and work of Jesus Christ. As that comes to expression, especially in His suffering and in His death. That's why Jesus came to this earth. He came for you, He came for me, He came for His entire body, the church, in order to suffer and to die. And that's why the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians, says, I preach Christ crucified. It's not surprising then that when you go to the Gospel accounts, you see that most of the Gospel accounts is dedicated to an explanation of that suffering of Jesus Christ. It's striking when you consider the Gospels that the purpose is not to give a biography of Jesus' life, simply to tell us interesting things that happened during the life of Jesus Christ. The purpose of the Gospels is to teach us the central reason Christ came to this earth. And that central reason was to suffer and to die. And all throughout His life, that suffering intensified until it came to its climax on Friday afternoon when He died on that cross. It's not surprising then that when you add up all of the content that's found in the four gospel accounts, about half of it is dedicated to the very last week of Jesus' life. That week of Jesus' life that we often refer to as the Passion Week. Passion meaning suffering. It's Palm Sunday today, the beginning of that week, as we anticipate coming together for worship this week, Friday, to remember His cross and His death for us. But that's striking, is it not? And if you were to give the Bible to anyone for the very first time and tell them, read the four Gospels and tell me what you are impressed with when you read those four Gospels. If you do that for the first time from a big picture point of view, that you see that His main purpose was to come to this earth in order to suffer and to die. We know more about that last week of Jesus' life than we do about any other week during His life on this earth. And what we consider this evening is just one of the many events that took place during that last week of His life. What we read this evening and the text tonight took place early Friday morning. So let's get into the history of this a little bit. It all started with what took place Thursday. Thursday was a big day for Jesus, the day before His death on the cross. It was the day on which He celebrated the Passover with His disciples, so that He was in the upper room. And in that upper room, He instructed His disciples for a last time. He washed His disciples' feet, teaching us the perfect example that we have in our service of each other. He instituted the Lord's Supper as they celebrated the Passover for a last time. But then after that, as we all know, Jesus, with His disciples, went to the Garden of Gethsemane. He did that in order to pray. Jesus knew that the hour had come, and that hour was the hour of His death. And in His human nature, He needed to be strengthened for what He knew would come later in that day when He would go to the cross. And like He did many times during His earthly ministry, He went to the Garden of Gethsemane in order to pray. He brought three of His disciples farther into that garden with Him, Peter, James, and John. But in the hour of His need, they abandoned Him by falling asleep. While there was Jesus intensely praying that prayer that we all know, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." But all of that is what stood behind this event that we are considering this evening. While He was in that garden with His disciples, early in the morning Friday, Jesus sees off in a distance and probably hears coming the footsteps of this mob. Chief priests, Pharisees, and Judas, which betrayed Jesus earlier in the week. That mob came in order to arrest Jesus with the hope that they would be able to kill Him. They knew that He was in the garden due to Judas's betrayal of Jesus for a mere 30 pieces of silver. Judas was all in it for the money, all in it for the things of this earth, and when he realized that it was not of this earth, he wanted nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for 30 pieces of silver, he was willing to help this mob find Jesus. And Judas knew that the Garden of Gethsemane was a likely place that Jesus would be. Jesus, seeing them with their lanterns and torches, hearing them undoubtedly, goes out to meet this mob. And that's where the text begins for us. The history of this is very simple, but there are a few things that we need to make very clear to understand what happened in these verses that we are considering tonight. Jesus goes out to meet that mob. We don't know how big it was precisely, but many men standing before Him. And Jesus was the first one to speak. He first asked the question, and we'll see the significance of that in the second point. He first asked the question, "Whom seek ye?" Notice that in verse 4. Jesus went forth and said unto them, "Whom seek ye?" And then that mob answers in return, "Jesus of Nazareth." And then Jesus speaks again, "I am He." Literally there it's stronger. He says, "I myself am He." Calling attention to the fact that I am in fact the one that you are looking for. And now it's at this point that it becomes very interesting with what happens. We read in verse 6, "As soon as He said unto them, I am He, they went backward and fell to the ground." Now we need to get in our minds the correct picture of what took place here. When we first read that, what comes to mind is the idea that this entire mob that stood in front of Jesus fell to the ground backward so that they were lying on their back. That, however, is not what took place. When Jesus said to them, "I myself am He," that entire mob, Judas included, stepped backward, but then did not fall backward, but in fact fell forward in front of Jesus. So that they were all forward in front of Him in a bowing position before the Lord Jesus Christ. Just to make that clear, that that's in fact what took place, we can look at that word "fell" in the text, because that word "fell" in the text is used repeatedly in similar contexts, and it helps us understand exactly the idea of what took place here. One verse, for example, is Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, this is the history of the wise men when they came to see Jesus very early in His life. We read this, "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother." And then there's that word, "And they fell down and worshipped Him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented Him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." And if you flip just a couple of chapters over to Matthew chapter 4, you read this in verse 9. This is the history of Jesus in the wilderness, tempted by the devil right at the beginning of His earthly ministry. "The devil said unto Him, All these things will I give thee." This is staring out at the kingdoms of this earth. "If thou wilt fall down and worship me." Again, that word "fall" there, same word as we find in our passage. Now when you read those other two examples, you readily know that the idea is not that the wise men saw Jesus and then were lying on their backs in front of Him, and that the devil wanted Jesus to lie on His back before Him. No, obviously the idea is you fall down, and not just fall down, but you fall down in a position of worship. You prostrate yourself in front of the one that you are standing as an expression of the fact that you are acknowledging something about that one, that He, in fact, is Lord and King and God. That, beloved, is what Jesus did to that mob that came to arrest Him and destroy Him. By speaking that word, that entire mob fell down in a position of worship before the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not even the end of the history. They were down, we don't know for how long. At some time, they got up. And then Jesus asked the question again, "Whom seek ye?" And again, they respond the exact same, "Jesus of Nazareth." And then Jesus responds with the words, "I have told you that I am He. If therefore ye seek Me, let these go their way." That's the history. Very simple to understand. But now we have to ask the question of what's the significance of this? What can we draw from this very simple event that took place early Friday morning, the day of Jesus' death. We can look at the significance from a few different points of view, and that's what we're going to do this evening. We're going to look at it from the point of view of Jesus, from the point of view of the mob, the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we'll conclude tonight by seeing the significance of this for you and for me as the members of God's church. Let's start with Jesus, though. What do we learn about Jesus from this event? Four things that we can highlight. Number one is that we learn from this event that the Lord Jesus Christ in His divine nature is omniscient, meaning He's all-knowing. It's something that the Spirit inspired John to say in verse 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon Him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? So the Spirit makes a special point of that. Knowing all things that should come upon thee, Jesus went out and spoke first. In other words, beloved, Jesus was not surprised by what was going on here early in that morning. According to His divine nature, He knew that the hour had come. He knew what was in store for Him that day at 3 o'clock, or at noon rather, when He would experience in the fullness the wrath of God against sin. But that's significant because what we learn from this is the fact that it's not the mob, it's not the enemies that are calling the shots, so to speak, and then frantically Jesus is responding and trying to figure out what to do now that this mob is coming to attack Him, capture Him, and destroy Him. They're not in that position to do that. Christ, as the divine Son of God, knew what was going on. And He knew that His hour had come, and in complete control. And that's the significance of Him speaking first, Him going to that mob, ask the question, Whom do you seek? You see here, in that aspect of His omniscience, the fact that the one there that early Friday morning was the divine Son of God, who was carrying out very purposefully the will of His Father as it relates to you and me as members of the church. But that in the first place, we learn that Jesus Christ is omniscient. More significantly, as it relates to this passage in particular, in the second place, we learn that the Lord Jesus Christ has absolute power over all of His enemies, as those enemies are represented in this mob that came to destroy Him. That's what sticks out on the surface when you read these words in John 18. You can picture it in your mind. This entire mob, we don't know how big it is, but it was significant. Many men. Lanterns and torches, yes, but weapons, ready to use them if they needed to. And there stands Jesus, one man. Yes, His disciples were with Him, but the focus was on Jesus, one man. But that one man was no ordinary man. That one man was the divine Son of God. And what an amazing display of His power. Not just power generally, but power over His enemies. So that simply by speaking the word, this entire mob is rendered absolutely powerless so that they could not so much as lay a finger on Jesus apart from His will in doing so. But what we need to learn from this is that what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane early Friday morning was simply a picture of what would happen later Friday and what would happen Sunday and what would happen 40 days later in His ascension into heaven and what is happening right now as we sit here this evening with Jesus Christ at God's right hand in heaven. We see in this little event what takes place in all of the work of Jesus Christ. That He is all-powerful. And that He renders all of His enemies absolutely powerless. And they can do nothing apart from His will and His control. We have a foreshadowing of what we read, for example, in Colossians 2:15. Colossians 2, verse 15. Right before this, speaking of the cross, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross, and having spoiled, that is, rendered powerless, principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. As we sit here this evening, we're not immune to these enemies, beloved. We're not. We know that. We experience them every single day. But as we experience them in our life, in our battle of faith, never must we think of them outside of an event like this, and outside of the cross of Christ, and outside of the resurrection, and outside of Christ sitting at God's right hand. And remember that they can do nothing, absolutely nothing, apart from the power and control of Jesus. He's the divine Son of God, and He rules over all. So that in the second place, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ has power over His enemies. And now in the third place, and this is a follow-up from this second point, we learn from this history that Jesus Christ willingly suffered and willingly died. What Jesus did with that mob in front of Him illustrates that truth so powerfully. By the power of His Word, they were rendered powerless, prostrated before Him in a position of worship. What better way to make it so very clear that it was not the mob that had power over Him and therefore was a passive victim to what they wanted to do? But what more powerfully displays the fact that Jesus Christ willingly gave Himself, willingly surrendered later to that mob, willingly suffered, and willingly died. He put that mob in front of Him in a position of worship. He could have made them all lame. He could have made them dead standing before Him. He could have ran out of that garden so that they would never touch Him if He didn't want it. But He didn't. He displayed His power, but yet we know what took place right after this. Jesus Christ willingly surrendered Himself to this mob, and that was the beginning of what led to the cross. We have here a fulfillment of what Jesus said in John chapter 10, 17 and 18. John 10, 17 and 18, this is the discourse of Jesus regarding Himself as the Good Shepherd and His relationship to His sheep. He says in John 10, 17 and 18, "Therefore doth My Father love Me, because I lay down My life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from Me, but I lay it down Myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of My Father." And beloved, it had to be that way. For the work of Jesus Christ to be efficacious, that is, for it to have an effect on you and me, for it to accomplish our salvation, it had to be this way. Jesus could not passively die, but Jesus had to willingly suffer. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, they willingly sinned. Every time you and me sin, it's willing. Yes, we're tempted, but not one of us can say, someone else caused me to commit the sins that I committed. We willingly walk in the ways of sin. And now the payment for that, in order for it to be powerful, needs to be the exact same. A willing suffering, a willing taking upon ourselves the punishment that we know we deserve for our sins. But we can't do it. Christ could. And Christ did. And willingly He surrendered Himself. And willingly He went to the cross. And beloved, just take a step back in your mind and say to yourself, what an amazing display of the love of Jesus Christ for me and for us. He didn't have to do it, but He did. He said, I love these people. I love them so much that this is what I am willing to do for them. I render myself powerless to this mob so that I might go to the cross. What an amazing love of Jesus for you and me. In the fourth place, as it relates to Jesus Christ, we see from this history that the power of Jesus Christ resides always in His Word. It's something that John is inspired to highlight in this text. Notice that in verse 6. As soon as He had said unto them, I am He, they went backward and fell to the ground. The Spirit inspired the Apostle John to connect those two things very closely. As soon as he said, he fell, they fell to the ground. The power that rendered those enemies powerless was the Word of Jesus Christ. And that's something that we as Christians cannot be reminded enough. But the power of Jesus Christ always resides in His Word. How did Jesus, as the second person of the Trinity, bring forth the heavens and the earth? He spoke His Word. How did He raise Lazarus from the dead? He spoke. How did He forgive sins? He spoke. How did He render these enemies powerless? He spoke. And how does He do it for you? And how does He do it for me today? He speaks. The power of God, beloved, is always in the Word of Jesus Christ, as that Word is proclaimed in the preaching, and as that Word comes to us throughout the week in the sacred Scriptures. We mentioned the enemies earlier. We mentioned the comfort of knowing that our God in Jesus Christ in heaven has absolute power over the enemies that seek to destroy us. And now we connect that with this point. We're called to fight. Don't fight by ignoring it and fleeing to the things of sin. Fight by going to the Word and trust in the power of God's Word to give us the victory in this life and in the life to come. Great significance then for Christ as we consider this history. It teaches us He's omniscient. It teaches us His power over His enemies. It teaches us His willingness to suffer and die. And it teaches us that His power is always in His Word. Now in the second place, we turn and see the significance of this as it relates to those enemies. And we see this in connection with the fact that we live in this world who have these same enemies that seek to destroy us. Two things in this connection. In the first place, this history teaches us that all men one day will bow down to Jesus Christ. We have a foreshadowing in what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane to what will take place at the very end when Jesus Christ comes to this earth, when He raises all men, believers and unbelievers, from the grave, and when they stand before Him in the judgment. At that day, all men, believers and unbelievers, will bow before King Jesus and acknowledge Him as Lord and King. We have that in Philippians chapter 2. Verses 9 through 11. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him, and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every tongue should confess that. And beloved, that's the significance of the position that Jesus put them in when they came before Him in the garden. He didn't lay them on their backs, but He caused them to bow before Him in that position of worship. And foreshadowed, therefore, one day, this that will take place, all men standing before Christ, though they denied it in word and in their life on this earth, will in the end say, this man who is God is Lord and King. It's with great thanks and humility that we say tonight that we will do that. We will do it in our love for Him. We will do it understanding Him as our Lord and our King. But there's comfort in this. There's comfort when you think about this world in which we live. There's comfort when you think about all of these enemies that surround us in this world that seek to do the exact same thing that this mob sought to do, which was destroy the kingdom of God. And they seem to have power. They seem to have influence. They seem to have significance and the ability to persuade as they do and bring others farther and farther away from God and His kingdom. It's comforting to know that all of those that we see around us doing that one day will acknowledge our Lord as King over all. All of the unbelieving evolutionists not so long ago, one of which in the news, in the debate with a creationist who absolutely dishonors God and Jesus Christ and makes a mockery of the Christian faith and the idea that by the power of a word all things will be brought into existence and was. That man will stand before that same Jesus that he mocks and acknowledge Him as Lord and King. All of the unbelieving atheists, one of which not so long ago died, great significance, not strikingly, well it is striking, not surprisingly when you think about God, dies of throat cancer, spewing forth his mockery of the Christian faith, will acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and King. The entire world of Hollywood, that makes millions of dollars on setting before the eyes of all men the most vile wickedness and sinfulness, one day will acknowledge that one that they deny by what they do as Lord and King. We hope for their penitence. We hope for their salvation. We don't know. But it is comforting to know that all those who seek to absolutely destroy Christ, the Christ that we love, will in the end do exactly what that mob did and stand before Jesus Christ on that day and say, this one who we mocked and sought to destroy is King and God over all. In the second place, the significance as it relates to these enemies is that we see the hardness of unbelieving man's heart. He puts them on the ground in front of him. They get up again and he asks the question again, "Whom do you seek?" And in light of what had just happened, this amazing display of who was in control and all powerful, what do? They say again, "Jesus of Nazareth." And then what do after that? They arrest him, as though none of this had just happened. So hardened and so unbelieving were their hearts that nothing stopped them in the ways of their sin. The reason I bring these points up is not so that we look out there and in pride say, "How could they be like that in light of what had just happened? How could they still, in the hardness of their heart, seek to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ?" I bring this up to say, what an amazing grace of God. You and I are delivered from that. For we all know sitting here tonight, and apart from that amazing grace of God in our hearts, we would be that mob who in the hardness of our hearts and everything we do seeks to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. Bring this point up so that we are led to understand all the more the wonderful grace and the wonderful love of our Savior to deliver us from the heart that we know we have by nature, so that we are not that anymore, but that we do, because of God's work in us, not seek to destroy, but love and seek to serve this same Lord Jesus Christ. All of this, for you and me, is significant as well. See, in the first place, that Christ doesn't need us. Something that we can learn from this. There He is with this mob in front of Him, disciples by His side, thinking they're ready to be there for the Lord Jesus Christ if they need Him. Peter, even in unguided zeal, cutting off the ear of Malchus, trying to go for the middle of his head and kill him. Jesus didn't need that. In the end, all of those disciples would run away, flee, and then Peter would deny Him. As those enemies sought to destroy Him, what we see is Christ was on His own. And for our salvation, He didn't need us. In fact, we would be like those disciples. But yet we see He did this for us. And that's what we walk away with from this passage. Walk away from this passage saying everything that we just talked about was for you and was for me and was for His entire body that He loved. In His omniscience, He knew the day was coming when He would go to that cross. In His power, He rendered them powerless. In His love, He willingly gave Himself, and by the power of His Word, He did all of this work. He asked the question, why? Why? Because He loves us. Because He sought to save us by His precious blood. Beloved, see that as the significance of this passage, that though we don't deserve it in any respect, all of this work that Jesus Christ did as the divine Son of God was so that you and I would not have to go to that cross that Jesus went to later that Friday afternoon. So that we can be here on this Sunday evening and know that though I don't deserve it, I'm loved by a wonderful Savior. who delivers me from all of my sins, who renders all of my enemies powerless, and who will bring me one day to live with Him forever. Believe in that Lord Jesus Christ and serve Him in all that you do. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word, which is powerful, as we heard even this evening. And Lord God, we pray that it might be powerful in our lives, powerful to give us comfort, that though we are undeserving and just like those enemies who have a heart that hates Thee, that Jesus Christ is loving and faithful, and Jesus Christ saves us from all of our sins. Fill us with hope, fill us with assurance, and fill us with strength for this week that lies ahead of us. Dismiss us now in this evening with Thy blessing. For Jesus' sake do we pray. Amen.